come together and
yes.
break bread, Lord, and fellowship, Lord,
yes.
in your name. And Lord, we just ask you, Lord, to prepare our hearts and open our ears and our eyes to see what you would have for us today, Lord, and that you would bring a revelation of Jesus Christ to us today,
yes,
Lord.
Father.
Give us all that you can give us that we can handle today, Lord. And Father, we just ask you, Lord, to have your way in this next hour, and we ask you, Lord, to pour yourself through Brother Oscar. And Father, we just thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your son. We thank you for loving us the way you do and caring for us. And we thank you for your grace. And so, Father, we just thank you today. We give you all glory and honor and praise and worship in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Praise the
Lord. Well, last week, we got down to where we were talking about who Israel really is. And we were talking about who the Jew really is. And the last few things that we said is that the scripture says that they are not all Israel, which are Israel, but in Isaac shall your seed be called. And you know, we have to realize that it was the children of promise, and we are the children of promise. And so when you look at Israel in the natural and in these scriptures, you have to realize that it's not necessarily talking about natural Israel. And you know, I read you the scripture about what a true Jew was. You know, Romans 2:28 and 29 says, "For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is circumcision that which is outward and in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit and not of the letter, whose praise is of men and not of God." And we talked about what circumcision was, that it was a cutting away of the filth of the flesh to reveal in the natural, if the things of the natural declare the things of the spirit. So in the natural, when a man is circumcised, what it does is it exposes a head, which really is the source of new life, where new life comes from. So really what the true circumcision, which is of the heart, exposes the headship of Christ, which is the source of new life. That's what a true Jew is, if you get down to Jew, to what a Jew is. Okay, now the next thing that we hadn't talked about, we hadn't gotten very far. We only got down a few verses in the last couple weeks. And the next thing that's mentioned there, and let me bring this up so we can see it. I didn't put all of the scriptures that we're reading in there up there. I put the scriptures that I was going to use up there. So that's what I say. Sometimes my notes, for me, they work, but maybe for you, they might not. See, that's why I didn't put them up there last week. Let's get to Romans, the 7th chapter in here. This Bible takes a while to get there because the thing's got 4 different translations in it. Okay, Revelation 7. And I'll just start reading from the top a little bit, and we'll get down to where we are now. It says, "And after these things I saw the 4 angels standing on the 4 corners of the earth, holding the 4 winds of the earth, and the wind that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the 4 angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, Hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads." Okay? Now I'm going to stop there. When he talks about hurt not the earth. He says, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And then he says, and I heard the number of them that were sealed. There was sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Now, what we had talked about was we were going over each one of these things. You know, we talked about, you know, Israel. We talked about the earth. We talked about the wind. Wind speaks of the Spirit of God usually blowing. And we talked about angels and all these different things. We had gotten down to the point where we, right there, where it's talking about the sea. And in Isaiah 57:19, let's see if I got it. Let's see if I can get it up here. Isaiah 57:19-21. And a lot of times, to understand what's being said, you have to realize Revelation was a signified book. It was in signs and types and shadows. So when you see words in Revelation, you need to go other places in Scripture to find out what those words actually mean and what they could be talking about when he's talking about don't hurt the, you know, the sea or hurt the earth or whatever. And in Isaiah 57:19-21, it says, I created the fruit of the lips. Peace, peace to him that is afar off and to him that is near, saith the Lord, and I will heal him. But the wicked are like the troubled sea, which it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith God, to the wicked. Okay. And then James 1:5-10 says, and if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally, upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. It says, but let him ask in faith, not wavering, for he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea. He that wavereth, ask nothing in faith, wavering. For he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brethren of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. So when you're talking about the sea, it's talking about the sea of humanity. And you, like I said, you have to go back in other places in Scripture and see what it says concerning the sea. And he starts telling you what it's like in these Scriptures here that I just quoted to you. Now, trying to keep up with this, I'm going to have a hard time with this because I'm trying to read and do it at the same time. Okay. The next thing that's mentioned there is, he said, to hurt not the trees. Okay. In Psalm 1, and I got listed there 1-3, and I'll try to put that down so you can see it, the whole Scripture. I'll have to do that. It says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doeth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water that bringeth forth fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. So you see there that's talking about trees, and it's talking about literally that a man is like a tree. And we're going to look at some different scriptures here. Romans 11:1, and it says here, I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. It says, for say, if God cast away his people, God forbid, for I am also an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. And he goes on and he says, for the first fruit be holy, the lump also is holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou being a wild tree, he's talking about us being a tree, were grafted in among them, with them, partakest of the root of the fatness of the olive tree. Boast not thyself against the branches, for if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed, lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of the Lord on them which fell, severity towards, but towards thee, goodness. If thou continue in the goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. Mm-hmm. You know, so you see that when he's talking about the trees here, he's talking about something in Revelation, if it's a signified book and signs and types and shadows, he's talking about we were grafted into the tree of God. And you know, and Israel, some of the branches seems to have been almost like they were cut off. But they were cut off because of unbelief, you know. So, you know, if we go on down and it says in Genesis, now I want you to listen to this pretty good. In Genesis 3, 6 through 8, and this is talking about originally in the Garden of Eden when Satan talked to the woman. It says, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant, to the eyes, to make one wise, she took of the fruit and did eat, and gave it to her husband, you know. And he did eat. Now, let's take that word tree there. The primitive root of that word tree there is a word that means properly to fasten or to make firm, to close the eyes, to shut up. And, you know, we talked about before about that where Scripture says that, you know, God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam and that he never really woke him up. And, you know, I was just thinking, Margaret used to say to me a lot of times, you know, talking about shutting your eyes, I'll be sitting over in my lounge chair a lot of times, and she'll say to me, you're sleeping, because I'll have my eyes closed. And I'll say, no, I was just resting my eyes. And she says, no, you were sleeping. I said, no, I was just resting my eyes. But when you shut your eyes, you're not aware of what's going on around you. You know, and I just want you to know that we talked about the five spiritual senses and the five natural senses, and I told you that really what happened with man is that in the Garden of Eden their eyes were shut to the spiritual realm, to the five spiritual senses, but they were open to the five natural senses. So really what Satan said to her in a way was true. He said, God knows that in the day that you eat thereof, your eyes will be opened. And I think I shared with you that word there, your eyes will be opened back there, literally means to the senses. They were open to the senses, the five natural senses, though. And man quit listening to the five spiritual senses back then that much and started listening to the five natural senses. I told you that there was five, up in the New Testament, there was 10 virgins. There was five wise virgins and five foolish virgins, if you remember. And I told you that the wise versions, the only difference between the five wise and the five foolish, they both had light, but only one had oil. The five wise had the oil. The five foolish didn't have the oil. They didn't have the anointing in their life. They didn't have the Spirit of God. Oil talks about the anointing, the Spirit of God. And I told you if you say, well, Oscar, it doesn't seem like man out there has light. Well, yes, he does, because Scripture says that he's the light that lighteth every man that comes into the world. So every man has that light inside of them. So, but they're operating in the foolish virgins, you know, in the ones that don't have oil, the anointing of the Holy Spirit. So, you know, when you realize that, I tell you what, I'm not going to fool with that too much, because that's really kind of, that's making it very awkward for me. I'm going to go with my notes I've got written out. And if, you know, if you want a copy of that, I'll print you a copy of it sometime. But anyway, it says here that, let me get over here. Okay. So, I was talking about the trees. It's basically, I told you, Psalms 1:1-3, blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, standeth in the way of the sinner, or sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law doeth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water, bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. And I told you in Romans 1:11, it goes on down and it talks about the us being grafted into the tree, and you know, into the olive tree, so to speak. Well, we know an olive tree is a tree where you get oil, you know. And in Genesis 3:6-8, and it says, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband, and he did eat. And I told you that tree, the primitive root, is properly to fasten or to make the eyes firm, to close the eyes, to close or to shut the eyes. And what really actually happened was, I believe that when they partook of that tree of knowledge of good and evil, their eyes were shut to the spiritual realm, and opened mainly just to the sensual realm, the five natural senses, okay? It says, and the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons, you know. And up until that point, they didn't know that they were naked, so to speak, because I believe they were clothed with the presence of God and with the knowledge of God and aware of his presence. But once they partook of the other tree of knowledge of good and evil, then they lost that sense of God's presence being in their life. Because after what happens after that, it says, and then they heard the voice of God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and Eve and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden. Now, man has been hiding himself from God ever since the Garden of Eden. And, you know, we tend to hide ourselves even after we're a Christian to a certain extent, because there are certain areas that we just don't want God coming into that area.
Well, because we're born that way.
Huh?
We're born that way.
That's
so
right.
It's hard to take it to a spiritual
He's
level.
He's the one that has to work that out
right.
of you. He'll, you know, Scripture says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God who worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. He's working that in you, but you have to learn to work it out, to let it come out, what he's doing, say. And, you know, and they come to the realization that they were unclothed, you know. And, you know, I think the real nakedness that they had was is that they were unclothed with a knowledge of his presence in them, you know. And that's where man is right now, most of mankind. They don't have that knowledge of Christ in you, the hope of glory, you know. And I don't know if anybody has anything you want to say. I know you might have some thoughts on the apron or anything like that. If you do jump in there.
Apron's in the front, right?
Yeah.
They were putting on, trying to put on a good front.
Yeah, they were covering up. Yeah, there you go.
Don't let them turn around, though. But no, they, you know, when I look at that, it's like they were hiding their shame. Mm-hmm. You know, they knew as soon as it happened, I think.
Absolutely.
They knew they messed up.
Yeah.
And so they, what's interesting is what was the offering that Cain brought? Cain brought an offering of the land, right?
Fruit of the land, yeah.
Yeah, and what did Abel bring?
He brought the lamb.
Yeah, well, they did what Cain did. Mm-hmm. God did what Abel did.
Right.
There was, without the sacrifice of, in the shedding of blood, there is no redemption. So it just types and shadows just jump out at you to a point where you go, wow. I mean, nobody could put this together but God. I mean, so yeah, it's just interesting how they had it all, didn't they? Mm-hmm.
But couldn't he have, he's given me a million times to change and do everything. Why couldn't he have given them one? I mean, couldn't he have said, all right, you know, you took the tree, I forgive you for doing that, and we'll go from there.
Well, you have to realize that God knew what man was going to do.
Yes.
He knew, and I'll tell you my take on that. If you, and this might not be scriptural, but I'm going to tell you my take. The way I look at that is this. I believe that he allowed man to be lowered down into a low, low realm. And he did that so that when he was lifted up into a higher realm, into the very image and nature of God, that he would appreciate where he was. You ever see that the old movie that they used to show on television a lot called The Prince and the Pauper? Mm-hmm. You remember that movie? Remember what it was about?
Yeah.
Two identical boys? And I got news for you. Whether we want to admit it or not, we have duality of nature.
Both.
We're both. We have two natures, okay? Yes. And what they did was they traded places. The pauper went up and became a prince, and the prince went down and became a pauper. Okay? And they both got a good view of what, you know, life was like on the other side. Understand? Now, the Lord gave me a poem one time, and I'll share that with you, and maybe this will help. And it goes like this: rich was he, yet poor he became. For he loved you so much that he even bore your shame. For not only did he die upon Calvary's tree, but he left the splendor of heaven to set all captives free. The sacrifice he made was one without compare, for he left the glory of heaven, his love for all to share. And you ask, oh, how does this wondrous gift apply to even me? For he brought you from the realm of death to that of eternity. And you ask, oh, how do I receive this gift? For the answer is simple, you see. For if by faith you'll humble your heart, you'll receive peace and harmony. And what he did, it says, though he were rich, he became poor, that we might become rich. See? And I believe that when he lowered man down, because if you look at the name Adam, what it means man of low degree. A man of low degree, not high degree, low degree. It means a hypocrite. It means a lot of different things if you really look into that name. And how often do you ever run across somebody in life and you say, they'll say one thing and do something else, and what do you say about them? Man, that's the biggest hypocrite I ever seen. Have you ever said that about somebody? In your lifetime, I'm sure you probably have.
But we've all been that.
Because we
are.
We are
all that.
We are.
We are all that. See, that's what I'm telling you. We're all that. Every one of us.
Yeah.
In the Adam nature. But in the Christ nature, we've been elevated to a level far, far beyond, above that, see, in the Christ nature. Now, let me just give you another definition here. When it said, and he gave of them, she gave of her husband, gave her husband, and he did eat. Let's look at that word eat for a minute. Here's what it means. It means to consume, to devour, to burn up, to feed. But it also means, it's translated in Psalms 27:2, it's translated as slander. And it means instead of eat my flesh. Okay? And in Arcadian and Aramaic idiom, to eat a piece of me. You know. And it means to slander me, you know. What is the nature of man all the time? They're always slandering somebody else. They're always, so to speak, they're letting their flesh, they're eating a piece of flesh and putting it out to somebody else, you know, putting it on somebody else. You know, I think all of us, if we really realized it, every one of us, at one time or another, has said something bad concerning someone else, you know? And then something will happen, and they'll turn around, and we'll find ourselves doing the same daggone thing almost.
Oh, the Lord will automatically, it'll come around
so
quickly.
Full circle.
Humble pie, honey.
That's exactly it. See, and that's why.
Yes.
Because.
Never fails.
Even with Adam, you know, when he did eat, and you're going to find out there's a little bit more to them trees in the garden than what we think, okay? I'll share that with you here in a few minutes. But let me take you over to that, and I can read it out of here. I don't know if I got it on the paper here or not. I don't think I do. I didn't print the whole thing out. Let me take you over to it. Let me get out of this for a second and go in my. Go in my Bible program here. Okay.
Can I go ahead and while you're looking that up?
Go right ahead.
I think it's interesting where it says that that they hid from the Lord.
Uh-huh.
Okay, so I think this whole thing, whether you believe it's an analogy or some kind of depiction of what actually happened, or it was just something to teach us, that's your own opinion. But I do believe that the symbolism here is just dripping.
Okay.
I mean, there's tons of it. So they hid from the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
And then it says, then over here, it says that, and then they said, I hid because I was naked.
Mm-hmm.
So they accepted that mistaken identity.
Mm-hmm.
that they didn't need to accept. Mm-hmm. But I thought it was interesting, you know, what the garden represents. And it was said that they were banished from the garden, okay? And just my take on this is they were banished from the garden, and he sent cherubim with a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way of the tree of life. So I believe it's in, like, in our walk, you know, we're born, like you said, we're born and we have this identity. You know, I mean, take little kids that haven't learned all the stuff. If this kid's playing with a truck that this kid wants, he goes over and he takes it.
Mm-hmm.
mean, that's just his nature at that point. So it doesn't say that they banished them permanently. It says that they banished them, and what did it say that the angel or the cherubim did? To guard the way. To guard the way of the tree of life. So our mission and our walk in this life is to get back to the garden. And it's done through, why was it a flaming sword? You know, God is a consuming fire, and the sword is the word of God. So through those two means, we have access back into the garden. But it's not through where we were found in the beginning. It's through us developing that relationship with the Lord to find our true identity in Him, and we were able to then now we can live in that heavenly realm, because the garden is always depicts, you know, a heavenly realm. So I think a lot of people think that those flaming swords keep everybody out of the garden, and I don't believe that's what their purpose is. It's to guard it and allow those who have sought the Lord, and when you have that relationship, man, that just all opens up to you. I don't know.
Okay, I'm glad you brought that up. And let me just go slightly different than what you said there. When you were talking about cherubim, you know, there's cherubim with flaming swords. One time I was doing a study on that, and I felt like what the Lord showed me was I needed to look up and see what a cherubim was. A cherubim to me is, you know, in the natural, if I think about a cherubim, I think about a little angel or a little thing with wings on its back or something. You know, that's what they depict those as, you know. But you know what the word cherubim means?
Imagination.
Imaginary figure. Okay. Now, what keeps you out of the garden? Your imagination. Mm-hmm. What does Scripture say up in the New Testament? What are we to cast down? Imaginations and everything that would exalt itself against the knowledge of God. See? So
it's not good to
so
have
it's
our
your
imagination?
It's your fleshly natural imagination.
Thank you.
That
gets
keeps
us in
you
trouble.
Out of there.
Keeps us in trouble.
It keeps
then,
you out of
right. Thank you.
And like Rich was saying, mistaken identity, because you let your imagination just it's like with Adam. When they partook of the knowledge of good and evil, what happened when he said they're naked? What was exposed? What was exposed? What was exposed?
Flesh.
The flesh. The fleshly nature. Scripture says no flesh will live and see God. So that nature, you're not going to see God in that nature. He's not going to allow you to see Him in that nature. It's the carnal mind, it's the carnal nature, you know, okay? The soul is what he's trying to save, your mind, will, intellect, and emotions. He's trying to save that. Scripture says he that loves his life will lose it. He who loves his soulish life will lose it. And he that loses it for my sake will keep it unto eternal life. Will keep it unto Zoe life, unto... you know, you'll move over into that other realm, but really that cherubim, I believe what he's really saying there, he's saying when, you know, your imagination is keeping you out of there, you believe that you can't go back in, you know, you believe that you're less than, you believe that you're just flesh. Well, once you believe that you're just flesh, guess what?
Trouble.
No flesh will live and see God.
Trouble.
You're not going to see Him in the flesh, you know, in that sense. You know, you have to see Him in the spirit, because He's spirit.
And that's why He wants to seal us between the eyes and our forehead, because that's...
Well, we'll get into seal, too. There's two different words there for seal.
That's the focus of our attention. Where are you focusing your attention?
Is it
on the flesh? Well, then guess what? You're going to be flesh. If it's on God, then, you know, your focus now is in the right place.
Well, remember,
so what would happen?
Remember in the sixth chapter, when we were looking in the sixth chapter, you know, we did a real, you did a great job on that. Very good study in the sixth chapter. And remember those horses that are all depicted there? Well, let's take a look at what the meaning for that word seal back there was. The meaning for that word seal back there actually had the meaning of, wait a minute, let me find it here. Okay. And I saw another angel ascending out of the east, and this is Revelations 7, chapter 2, verse 4, okay? Or 7, 2 through 4 it is. And I saw another angel ascending out of the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels, and to whom he said, whom was given to hurt the earth and the sea. And in chapter 6, it meant, now listen to this. This is what the word seal meant there. It meant a signet. Now it meant as fencing in for protection of misappropriation. Okay? Man has always tried to misappropriate the things of God. They've tried to do it through works. They've tried to do it through, it's inflicting beatings on themselves and cutting themselves and doing everything. They are always trying to misappropriate the things of God. And you know, when he says that there's another word for seal too. It says, hurt not the earth or our servants till God has sealed our servants in their forehead. Now this is a different word seal. It's not the same word. It's two different words in the original. And this means a signet or a private mark for security or preservation, literally or figuratively, by implication, to keep secret, to attest, to seal up, to stop. Now, as we get on into the names and everything, as we go on down into the names, we'll begin to find out that what I felt like the Lord showed me about that years ago was, and it was like 40-something years ago when he opened that scripture up to me, what he showed me was, is that each one of those names, each one of those names has a meaning. And they're out of the original order of their birth. They're not in the original order of their birth. And when the Lord had me look at that years ago, he basically was telling me that I'm a God of order. He's a God of order. He does things orderly, you know. He doesn't do things all haphazardly and everything like that. And when he changes the order, there's a reason that he changes the order. And what he had me do when he had me look at the original meaning of their names was, I believe he was saying, I'm going to seal you in each one of these things. And when you're sealed in each one of these things to where they're inside of you and they're not coming out, I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself, but then you'll find that you'll be over in Revelation chapter 14. And in Revelation chapter 14, it says, and I saw the 144,000 standing upon Mount Zion. And if they're standing upon Mount Zion, what does that mean that they've done? That means they've ascended into the hill of the Lord. They're at the top.
They overcame.
That's right. But they had to be sealed first, see? A different seal than the other seal of misappropriation. They were sealed before because, in other words, I believe that even what we were talking about in the garden, that mistaken identity, it was given there for a reason, so that man would not misappropriate what God intended for him. And that's why our imagination, he had to put that cherubim there, which was an imaginary figure. It was to keep man from going in the wrong direction. Because first of all, they were operating in disobedience back there. And he's not going to let you operate in disobedience, you know, totally. And when you come to realize that sealing that's going to take place in man it's to give a stamp, to seal, to mark a security preservation, you know, to keep secret, you know. What is the secret that's been hidden from past ages and past generations, but now is made clear to us in Colossians? What is it?
Christ in you,
the hope of glory. See?
The what?
Christ in you, the hope of glory. In Colossians, it's the mystery. It says a mystery, but a mystery is a secret because you don't know what it is. If it's a mystery, it's a secret until somebody reveals what the mystery is. And that mystery is Christ in you. That's why you had to be born again of the incorruptible seed of the Word of God. What does it mean to be born again? It meant that you were birthed into a different realm than where you were before. You were birthed into a different thought processes of where you were before. Scripture says that we have the mind of Christ now. Okay, before we were dealing with the mind of Adam.
That
lower level thinking. See, he's trying to bring us up into the higher level thinking, and when you come to realize that, and I like that you brought that up out of Genesis, because you know I could throw all kind of stuff in there. I don't want to throw too much in there because it gets confusing if you get too much in there. But you know when he put that cherubim with flaming sword there. I believe that cherubim was, he allowed the imagination to be there that would keep man out. But there's still that flaming sword that's going to let man in.
Yeah.
But there's an amount of time, and there's a process to be dealt with there. Jesus hadn't come yet. He was the Lamb slain for the foundation of the world. He had not died for all the sins of the world. Man did not believe that he really believed that he could be in the image and likeness of God. Now see, there's a difference in being in the image and likeness of God and being the God. Now man could set himself up as the God, and he tried to do it many times. And what did God do? He smacked him down every time he tried to do it, because he tried to be the God rather than a God. See, there's a difference. You know, you're a God because of his presence in you, not because of anything that you've done. And man had it perverted, and perverted it for years. That's why when Nebuchadnezzar built that golden idol and told everybody to bow down and worship it at the sound of music or the sound of a cymbal or anything like that, you know, he was being worshipped, not God, see. And that's why Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Azariah, Hananiah, and Mishael, the real names, didn't bow down and worship him.
But that wouldn't happen now.
Well, right now, you know who God is. You know where God dwells. Where does he dwell?
He dwells in me.
You're right. Christ in you, the hope of glory. You know that. They didn't know that back then. They didn't know it was God inside of them. They wanted to proclaim themselves to be the God, see? And because they did that, he put them down time and time again. But if you read in the Psalms, and Jesus said, your own scriptures say that to whom the word of God came, I said, you're God's. Well, why is that? Because when the word of God comes to you and really comes inside of you, then whether you realize it or not, every place you go, God's going there too, because he's inside of you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. See? Does that make sense to you?
It will.
And think about your son. You know, your son, when he was born, and he was a little bitty baby. You know, he was not all that he was going to be, but he was a peevely, right?
Yeah.
And he was never going to be anything less than a peevely, right?
No.
So when you were born again, you were born of the incorruptible seed of the Word of God. You were born into God. You were born into the very family circle of God. And you know what that seed inside of you can bring forth? Each seed is after its own kind. In other words, when you plant a seed out there in the ground, things in the natural declare things in spirit. You plant an apple seed out there in the ground, what happens?
It's not a peach tree.
You get an apple tree. You can't get nothing but an apple tree. And when God planted his seed in you, what can it bring forth?
God.
Nothing but God.
Boy, to let him down.
Yeah, but he's working on that.
I was just going to say.
That's partially because you're still
letting
the cherubim with the flaming sword stand at the gate up here.
And you're looking at your performance.
Yeah.
You can't look at your performance.
No,
because your performance is not what he looks at.
Right. You're perfect in God's eyes.
Right.
You're his child.
So get off the performance thing, because that's your mistaken identity.
Right.
Your identity is in Christ, and that's perfection. That's holy, set aside. I mean, that's how much he loves you. But we got to quit looking at our performance and, you know, ourselves as natural beings, because
right.
we're not natural beings. We are spiritual beings.
You can't let God down, and you can't disappoint God. You know why? Because that's assuming that you did something that God wasn't expecting. And if God wasn't expecting in full knowledge of everything that was going to happen in your life, then he wasn't God. He knows every single thing you have done, what you're doing, and what you're going to do.
And he loves you anyway.
And you are perfect in his sight at this time.
Now, the only proviso that I'll throw in there is this. That doesn't give you a golden ticket to go out
right.
and do every mean, ugly thing you want to do.
Yeah.
Because he's going to deal with you if you do. And he's going to take you to the woodshed, and you're going to get a spanking because you're one of his kids. But that's the neat thing about when the Holy Spirit comes into your life. When you do something that's not right, you instantly usually know that wasn't right. You instantly know I should not have said what I just said. I should not have done what I just done. And what that is that's the law of his spirit inside of you correcting you.
Right.
And it doesn't mean... See, the nice thing about it is that he concluded all under sin that he might have mercy on all. And the good thing about it is that you've been forgiven once and for all. When Christ died on Calvary, you were forgiven for everything that you've done in the past and everything that you would do in the future. But, that, like I said, it does not give you a free ticket to go out and just do a whole bunch of bad stuff. You know, because if you do that, you don't really know him anyway at that point. You know, if and you know what I'm saying, if you go out and start killing people and stuff, you know, God, you didn't really know the Spirit of God inside of you. You know what I mean in that sense. But, you know, when you come to realize that this thing, I'm telling you what, when you come to understand the Scriptures and how they're laid out and he starts really opening it up to you, it is so amazing. It is so amazing because the whole picture is right there and you can see it very clearly. And, you know, once he really starts opening in your eyes to see. But see, as long as you're, you know, as long as you're looking at do's and don'ts and cans and won'ts and all that kind of stuff, you know, you're gonna walk around in condemnation, you know. You just ask the Lord every day, Lord, help me to just do that which you'd have me do today. And if you feel like you fall a little short, you say, Lord, please forgive me, and you get up and move on, you know, and it's no big deal. I mean, and he's forgiven you, you know, it's that simple. But Christianity, a lot of times, makes it, oh, I don't know, they make it hard. They make it very hard. And you know, when you realize that the grace of God is its divine influence upon your heart, its reflection out in your life, he's put his grace inside of you, and his life has to begin to reflect out of you. And it does because he's there, not because you try to be a good guy. You know, you try to do the right thing. You know, I tell you, there's a lot of preachers out there that have killed themselves and worn themselves into the grave trying to be a good guy. you know, trying to just be so perfect. Well, you know what? You're perfect because he's in you, not because of who you are, because of who he is.
Can't fluff and buff the old man and
that's right.
To the point where God will accept that old
right.
man. You can't do that. It's impossible. So let that old man go. Rejoice that you have a new man, and that new man is,
okay.
I mean, it's working out your divinity. I mean, let's face it, we have divinity in us.
I'm just going to tell you one other thing. Read Ezekiel chapter 31, the whole chapter. And what you're going to find there, back there, and we were talking about trees, and I didn't get to it, but what you're going to find there is you're going to find out that trees are people. Trees are people. Trees are natures.
So, what is seed?
What is what?
Seed. The seed.
Seed?
Seed. S-E-A. What, I didn't get what, when you were talking
seed.
About Romans.
Oh, the seed.
The seed.
Oh, oh.
The seed is
mankind.
Mankind. But it's
thank
mankind,
you.
A lot of times, you know, he likens us to a foaming sea that washes up dirt and all kind of junk,
mankind,
you know, and we
dirt,
do in
go.
Our lives.
Easy
and he also says that an unstable man is like the wave of the sea, you know,
okay.
which rolls in and rolls out, you know, and all that kind of stuff. But anyway, if you read, and I'm going to quit here. I need to quit. But anyway, I'm just going to tell you this. And I'm just going to read you this one verse here out of Ezekiel 31. Behold, the Assyrian was a cedar in Lebanon. That's a tree. With fair branches and with a shadowing shroud and with a high statue, and his top was among the thick boughs, and the waters made him great and deep and set him up on high, and the rivers running about his plants and set up little rivers on all the trees of the field. And it goes on, and it'll tell you in Ezekiel back there when you read it that the trees of Eden envied him. What's it talking about? Can a tree envy another tree? It's talking about people. Who envies you? Other people. I just want you to there's a lot more back there. There's a lot more than what's just right there on the surface. Everybody thinks that there was a tree back there. Adam went over and they picked an apple off the tree and they took a bite. And boy, because of that, they knew the knowledge of good and evil. No, they partook of something back there that was different. So it was a nature. It was you know, like I say, this is something you're not going to hear too many people say to you. But when trees is talking about people. It's talking about natures. Okay. Now let's close. Just let Brenda close my word prayer. We'll get out there. I'm sorry, guys, that I ran over.
Father, we so thank you for the word. We thank you for how you reveal yourself to us
yes.
through the word and each and every day in all circumstances and situations, oh Father. And we just thank you, Father, for the gathering together and the fellowship. And we ask that you bless the service we're going to also. Be glorified, oh God. Speak that which we want our hearts to hear. May we take it to heart. Be obedient unto you, oh God. We thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Sorry that I shouldn't have even put that up. I should have just went from the notes because